Phoebe, Women's Official Place by A.S. Copley. The scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. 1 Timothy 5:18. An earnest brother has asked me to answer 8 questions on women's sphere in the church. 7 of these are concerning Phoebe, therefore we will use her biography as containing the solution to the brother's problems. What is woman's official place in the New Testament church if she is an official? The questioner remarks that scholars say the New Testament ministry is masculine, and Paul says, But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. 1 Timothy 2:12. I trust this first query will be clearly and satisfactorily explained by considering the questions about Phoebe. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. What was Phoebe's work which Paul advised the saints to assist her in whatever business she hath need of you? The word business in Greek is pragmati and does not mean material or financial business alone, but any affair or matter or interest that might enlist her concern. The word business in Acts 6:3 is a different word. Krios. The word servant in verse 1 is diakonon in the Greek, meaning deacon. It has the masculine ending only, but is used also in the feminine gender. This is unusual, agreeing with Paul's words, There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:23. We shall see, therefore, that whatever is the sphere of a deacon, the word applies to women as well as to men. The verb diakoneo means to serve, to wait on, to furnish, or to supply. Diakonia means service, business, ministry, attendance upon a duty, office of a deacon. Diakonos, the exact word used in verse 1, means a messenger, a deacon, a minister of the church. Other Greek words are translated servant and minister in the New Testament. Hence, by our common King James Version, we cannot know when the word deacon is used except in the 5 instances where it is so expressed. See Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:8, 10, and 12 through 13. The word deacon as a verb or noun is translated servant or minister about 36 times in the New Testament. Generally, it is supposed that a deacon is a man, not a woman. A deacon is a man who serves in material things only. See this use in Matthew 8:15, John 2:5 and 9, and Luke 8:3. However, it is not limited to material service by any means. In Acts 1:17 and 6:4 and 20:24, it has a spiritual use only. This is what we wish the reader to see clearly, that the word deacon is used more often with reference to spiritual matters than to material affairs. It is surprising in how many connections the word deacon is employed. For example, it is used in reference to Jesus. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, deaconed, but to minister, deacon, and give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. Jesus Christ was a minister, deacon, of the circumcision. Romans 15:8. See also Galatians 2:17. It is used twice of Satan's servants, his ministers, deacons of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. 2 Corinthians 11:15. It is used twice of the angels. Angels came and ministered or deaconed unto him. Matthew 4:11. Are they not all ministering, deaconing spirits sent forth to minister, deacon, for them who shall be heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:14. It is used of the Holy Spirit. How shall not the ministration or deaconship of the Spirit be rather glorious? 2 Corinthians 3:8, note verse 9 also. Observe its use concerning the prophets, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister or deaconed. 1 Peter 1:12. Study the frequent uses of the word with reference to Paul and the other apostles, who also hath made us competent ministers, deacons of Jesus Christ, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers, deacons of God. 2 Corinthians 3:6 and 2 Corinthians 6:4. Finally, note the word deacon issued with reference to all the saints, for the perfection of the saints unto a work of ministering, deaconing, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 12. In all the aforementioned citations, the word deacon has a spiritual use. It is evident, therefore, that its chief and highest employment is spiritual, of which its material use was only a figure. Believing that, we now have the answer. We ask again, what was Phoebe's work? Was it material or spiritual? Was her chief duty to mend men's socks, as one fellow put it? Was that the way she served or deaconed the church? In Romans 16:2, the phrase, whatsoever business or affairs, implies that she rendered a variety of services. It is not at all reasonable to suppose that the Holy Spirit would make such prominent and important mention of Phoebe if she did nothing more than mend socks for many and for Paul. Can anyone honestly dodge the fact that she was an official? The assembly at Cenchrea. Let us study Phoebe and her career more closely. Cenchrea was a seaport town 9 miles east from Corinth, where it was one of the most noted assemblies under Paul's ministry. But for this commendation of this elect lady, we would not have known that there was a church in Cenchrea. Whether that church had a bishop or elder, as in Philippians 1:1, is not stated. Certain it is, it had a deacon, and that deacon was a woman. Her name was Phoebe, which means radiant, shining, a spiritual luminary of a seaport or lighthouse assembly. It is no small item that the apostle commends this woman to the church at Ephesus, for they were supposed to be the highest grade of saints. Note, the first 20 verses of Romans 16 properly belong with the Ephesian letter. She was indeed an Ephesian saint in spirit and in truth. Furthermore, he calls her our sister, not simply a sister, but literally the sister of us, the sister of Paul and of all who were with him in Rome when he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. For some reason, Phoebe was about to visit the church in Ephesus or was already there, and it was a joy to Paul to write in her behalf a word of commendation. We repeat that this lady must have been an important character, and her deaconship an important service, else the Holy Spirit would not have moved the apostle to record this biography of her to be read for 2,000 years. Study the twofold exhortation in his recommendation. Receive her in the Lord worthily of the holy ones. Assist her in whatsoever matter she may have need of you. To receive her in the Lord was to receive her as the Lord, for bear in mind that she went to Ephesus as a deacon in full fellowship at Cenchrea. Although there may have been other deacons there, Phoebe received the chief commendation. This implies also that she was going to Ephesus on the Lord's business rather than on any financial speculation trip. She was going to the church, not to the city. Her spiritual deaconship was to be exercised in the church in Ephesus, and that by Paul's direct authorization in the closing days of his ministry. Her mission to Ephesus was not to buy or sell or mend clothes, but to wash the saints' feet in the labor of the word, so that their work and walk might be unto all pleasing, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. Truly, hers was the work of a deacon unto the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:12. Then consider the other entreaty. Assist her in whatever affairs. Could the chief apostle have admonished the chief Ephesian assembly to grant such unbounded aid to any but a chief woman? Could he dare to say whatever business or matters if he did not have the utmost confidence in her wisdom, spirituality, and competency as a minister of God? Phoebe's past record. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Romans 16:12b. Was Phoebe a succorer materially or spiritually? The foregoing reflection suggests that it was spiritual, ministering God's word. Nevertheless, let us study the word succor. It is from the Greek word prostatis, which means one who stands in front, a front rank man, a protector, a front rank protector, a chief, a ruler, a leader. Hence, this elect lady was a front rank protectress, a lady chief, leader. In writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, 1-12, about bishops and deacons, the apostle uses the word succor three times, but there it is translated ruler instead of succorer. A real bishop rules, succors, well his own house. If anyone knows not how to rule or succor or lead as a front rank protector his own house, how shall he take care of or manage the church of God? Note, see also verse 11. Do you mean to say that Phoebe ruled, led Paul? By no means, but by ruling well her spiritual house, she became a front rank protectress of the apostles' spiritual interests. These words of Paul indicate that the office of a deacon was no small office and that it was closely associated with the office of a bishop. Almost the identical qualifications are required for either. See 1 Timothy 3, 1-13. If we add to this the fact noted before that Jesus and the apostles filled this office, we are overwhelmed with the magnitude of the place. Since Phoebe was called a deacon, it follows that her ministry was of no small weight. Neither was she a novice, a newly planted one, because Paul forbids such being made an officer. A problem to solve. Here arises a difficulty. Our beloved brother Paul exhorts his son Timothy, saying, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." 1 Timothy 2, 11-12. Apparently we are up against it. Nevertheless, Phoebe was not silent. She did teach, not only women, but men also. She did exercise some authority, not simply by Paul's consent, nor because he could not get rid of her, but by his positive authorization. Men who like to do all the talking themselves and thereby compel women to fold their God-given talents in a napkin, imagine that by the above words they have women by the throat. However, note how easily the word loosens their iron grip. In the first place, the word silence in the Greek, hesukia, is rendered quiet in 1 Timothy 2:2. In Luke 23:56, the same word is translated rested. In Luke 14:4 and Acts 11:18, it is rendered peace. In Acts 21:4, it is translated ceased. Therefore, the word silence here does not mean absolute cessation of speech, but cessation of anxiety, of carnal activity, of unwise or untimely activity, of officiousness, as in 1 Corinthians 14:33. He is not the God of confusion, but of peace. The word silence in 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12 means to be at rest, to be gentle and yielding and not officious. Again, note the phrase usurp authority. That does not rob woman of all authority or deprive her of holding some spiritual office, but she is forbidden to usurp. I wonder if some men had not better take this home to themselves. Authority is here granted to her scripturally as truly and emphatically as if she were a man. A man who usurps authority is in just as bad a case as if he were a woman. Indeed, male usurpers are doing more harm today than the women. For a legion of fellows, just because they speak in tongues or have license from some sect or are glib talkers, assume authority which God never gave them nor intended that they should have. On the other hand, some modest women have proved by their spiritual prowess that they were authorized from heaven to minister or deacon the gospel to others. Paul's words are plain. The kingdom apostles were the divinely ordained channels for the giving forth of kingdom truth. No woman was to arise and introduce some doctrine different from theirs, or to assume rulership not endorsed by them. Neither should any man. The women, as well as the men, who went everywhere preaching the word were in full harmony with the apostles. See Acts 8. Likewise, no woman or man either should teach in the church any doctrine different from Paul's gospel, for the whole range of church truth was sovereignly revealed to Paul. Neither should any woman style herself an officer, an authority on doctrine. If God called her, it would become evident. A man's gift, a woman's also, maketh room for him. Proverbs 18:16. Such a woman like Phoebe would gladly move in full fellowship with Paul and his associates. Indeed, she would be regarded as one with them. Present-day examples of usurping authority are the Fox sisters, founders of Spiritism, and Mrs. Eddy of Christian Science. Also observe a deeply spiritual truth here. As subject to man, woman is the most fitting symbol of the church's relation to Jesus as her head. John, looking on to sustain and comfort the faithful witness and reprove the usurper, writes of the same officious woman Jezebel who poses as a prophetess and teacher. Ritualistic Rome and apostatized Protestantism answer to Jezebel today. They assume or usurp the authority in doctrine and practice which belongs to Christ alone. Hence, their adherents repeatedly say, "My church does not teach that. My church believes this. Our church does not stand for that." Such are the women who Paul forbids to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. No true saintly woman will yield to that spirit in any assembly, but will let her moderation or yieldedness be known to all, Philippians 4:5, knowing that the Lord is at hand, looking on to sustain and comfort the faithful witness and reprove the usurper. This is exactly what the apostle teaches in the following verses, which he gives as the argument for the preceding instruction. For Adam, figure of Christ, was first formed, then Eve, figure of the bride of Christ, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in, or become, the transgression. 1 Timothy 2:13 and 14. When the tempter appeared, Eve should have heeded the voice of God and turned to her husband. Likewise, the church should always turn to Christ, accept him as her head and teacher, and not usurp the teachership or headship, as apostatizing Christendom is doing. As far as we have any record, only men were appointed apostles and bishops because the man represents Christ as head of the church, which is represented by the woman. Christ Jesus is termed the apostle and high priest of our profession, Hebrews 3:1, and the shepherd and bishop of your souls, 1 Peter 2:25. Now, on to the seven questions. The seven questions. 1. What is a woman's official position in the New Testament church if she is an official? Certainly, according to the preceding facts, woman has official position in the church. She is never called an apostle or bishop or shepherd. However, she may have the office of deacon. 2. What was Phoebe's work by which the Ephesian saints were to assist her? It was a spiritual ministry. She fed and taught the word of grace with such fervor and depth that she became a chief protector of Paul and others and of their message. She was a deacon indeed. 3. What is a corresponding service today? The service of a woman who knows Paul's message and believes it with all the heart, that sees a need and is moved by the Spirit to give out the word to saint and sinner, and seizes the opportunity. By the providences of God, the unqualifiedness or indifference or shrinking of men, such a woman may be pushed to the front, as was Phoebe in Cenchrea. Note also that her usefulness is not limited to one place, but she becomes a succorer of many. 4. How did Phoebe become a servant or deacon of the church at Cenchrea? By the church's call or by divine appointment? This is no small query. The answer is nowhere stated explicitly. Jesus chose the 12 apostles. Paul became an apostle by Jesus Christ and God the Father, Galatians 1:1. After it was evident that Paul was a prophet and teacher, divinely so appointed, see Acts 9:15 and 2 Timothy 1:11, the Holy Spirit separated him for a specific work and sent him forth by means of 4 other workers in Antioch, Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. Later on, he authorized Titus to ordain or place down elders in every city, Titus 1:15. Timothy was anointed with the Spirit by the laying on of the hands of Paul and certain elders, see 1 Timothy 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:16. But nothing is recorded as to how or when either he or Apollos or any of Paul's co-workers were called or commissioned to their various offices and ministries. The inference is sufficient that the call was invariably from God. When the Spirit made the church to recognize that call, a door of utterance was opened to them which no man could close. The simplicity of the divine call and commission to spiritual ministries has been corrupted and the offices warped by organized carnal authority, which is not real authority. Hence, unqualified and often unsaved men have been installed in the sacred place of ministering God's word, while God's choice was shoved aside. Therefore, again and again, the Holy Spirit has moved unexpected men and women to stand forth amidst great opposition from Christendom and publish the pure gospel of divine grace. Of course, Phoebe's call was from Jehovah. Her gift made room for her and brought her before great men, even Paul and others. 5. If it was by the call of the church, in what form of action did the call consist? This question was partly answered before. No ironclad manner of procedure is outlined in the word. Let Phoebe's gift and call be acknowledged and not opposed through envy, then the Holy Spirit will direct as to how she shall be commissioned. 6. If a woman becomes pastor, is she not a usurping authority? Above we said that a woman is nowhere called a shepherd, that is, a pastor, which is mentioned only once in Ephesians 4:11. We say also it is nowhere recorded that a woman should not be a pastor or a shepherd. If God calls a woman to feed his sheep, certainly she is not usurping authority, though some sectish men may object. Is it not far better for a competent woman to feed the sheep than for them to go unfed and uncared for? Doubtless this was exactly Phoebe's deaconship at Cenchrea. Her career is recorded as a sample of women's sphere in the church. If the Lord has placed a man in charge of a flock, no spirit-led woman will assume authority over him, nor will any spirit-led brother assume to displace a woman whom God has set in a certain place in the body. If he does, he will get the worst of it. Touch not mine anointed, whether men or women, and do my prophets no harm. Psalm 105:15. Number 7, was Phoebe the only lady chief? Nay, verily, Paul wrote to his true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement, and with other my fellow laborers. Philippians 4:3. He refers to Euodias and Syntyche, who strove together for the prize with him and with others. Priscilla and Aquila were dear fellow workers. He says of them who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the assemblies of the Gentiles. There was also an assembly in their house in Ephesus. See Romans 16:3-5. Philip the evangelist had four daughters who did prophesy. Acts 21:9. Old Testament foregleams. Deborah was a striking character in the times of the judges. She was known as a prophetess, a judge, and a mother in Israel. She led in one of the greatest battles recorded. Barak would not have marshaled his army against the Canaanites if she had not spurred him on and held him up. Deborah and Jael won the victory, so that the honor was ascribed to a woman for that day's triumph. Judges 4:5. Huldah the prophetess appeared on the scene about 700 years later. She was God's mouthpiece to Israel at that time. Josiah the king, a man who did right throughout his 30 years reign, recognized her office and gift and gave heed to the words of her mouth. Psalm 68 is dispensationally a millennial Pentecostal note of praise for divine power. In the Revised Version, Psalm 68:11 reads thus, the Lord giveth the word, the women that publish the tidings are a great host. This is in full accord with Joel's prophetic word that under the outpouring of the Spirit, the daughters shall prophesy. See Joel 2:2 and Acts 2:17. Men who decry women's deaconship exclaim that a female ministry is a sign of weakness. Yes, truly. God is pleased to choose the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. 1 Corinthians 1:27. His own son Jesus took the place of weakness or dependence upon his Father, that the Spirit's power might be displayed through him. We men are too wise and strong in ourselves to submit to Jehovah and are too proud to be weak, helpless, and dependent upon him. Thus, he is compelled to use women who will hear his voice. Men tie God's hands. Thank God that some women are willing to be in subjection to and move in dependence upon his arm. Let the brethren arise, learn Paul's gospel from the heart, and yield to God's distinct call. And like the apostle, forsake all, preach the word of grace without fear or compromise. Let them come to the front as set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians 1:17, declaring all the counsel of God, Acts 20:27, and not wait till Deborah again commands Barak to marshal his army. Watch ye for the opportunity, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong in the Lord, of course. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Preach the word, or never again raise your voice against those women who are helping Paul in the gospel and striving together with him for the prize. To the sisters let me appeal, arise by faith to the occasion. Are you timid and feel weak? There is hope for you. The lame take the prey. Isaiah 33:23. Start a cottage Bible class. If you cannot teach, get a few together and read the word together. Open a small mission. Venture out. Do not plan big things. Trust the big God. Be not faithless. Only believe and move forward.